Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Our second passage is on page 44 in the back section, which is Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 37. Mark 14, 32 through 37. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour?" We are thankful to have Sabrina bring the message today, so that none of you will hear me and fall asleep. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for the words you have given Sabrina. May we hear them, meditate on them, and live them. Amen.
Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." What is safety? When do you feel safe? Who provides our safety? Safety matters to us. We're hardwired to care about it. When we feel threatened or overwhelmed with anxiety or stress or fear, our sympathetic nervous systems go into fight, flight, or freeze mode. We might try to fight back or run away or be too afraid to even move or take action. It's our instinct to protect and defend ourselves and our loved ones. Needing to feel safe isn't wrong, it's not bad, it's natural, it's good, it's how God made us. Even Jesus needed to feel safe. His life was very stressful, every day dealing with crowds of folks who either loved him or hated him. Demands, threats, gossip, accusations, and expectations coming at him constantly. It's no wonder he often went to Bethany where he could count on a warm welcome and refuge in the home of his friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Or that he so often went off somewhere seeking a safe place to pray and to rest. One of his favorite places to go was the Mount of Olives, where he often spent the nights alone after teaching and healing all day long. And all these times that Jesus headed for the hills, we can only imagine what he was feeling. I don't think we ever actually see him afraid, except that one time, his last night before his trial and his crucifixion. As we heard in today's reading from the Gospel of Mark, after their last supper together, Jesus and his disciples go out to the Mount of Olives, his happy place, and enter the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of a sudden, he's just overcome with distress and dread. He doesn't hide these feelings, though. His trusted friends, Peter and James and John, are at his side, and he feels safe with them, emotionally safe, that they won't judge him or mock him for feeling anxious and afraid. So he cries out, "My soul feels so much pain and sorrow, I could just die." In his grief and fear, he asks them to stay there and stay awake. Please, just stay awake. And then he goes a little distance away from them and he collapses with the weight of what's ahead of him. And he prays that this hour might pass from him, if it's at all possible. Yep, he says that. In his terror, even Jesus has a moment of doubt, a moment of questioning his safety. Then he remembers, "Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." And he remembers something else. "That's not what I want, it's what you want." But he never forgets the source of his safety. And surely he held Psalm 121 in his heart. "I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. The one who keeps you will not slumber. The guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Unlike his dearest disciples / friends, whom he finds not awake, not alert, not keeping vigil as he had pleaded with them to do, but asleep. He's like, "You gotta be kidding me. Are you sleeping? You couldn't stay awake for even 1 hour?" I don't know about you, but safety has been on my mind a lot lately. The looming threats of climate change, the impending downfall of American democracy, indiscriminate gun violence, it all feels scarier by the day. And one way I have of sorting out my thoughts and feelings is to write in my journal. So recently, I sat down to write, and I suddenly noticed that just a few inches over on the desk was the card my granddaughter Evie made for me the day I had surgery back in December. And in big letters it says, "Be safe, Mimi." And that made me smile and feel a little safer too. Safety can mean so many things. Where do I even start? We all need shelter. We all need protection from physical or emotional attack or injury or disease. We all need food and water and air, and we need these to be safe to eat and safe to drink and safe to breathe. And beyond these, each of us might have different answers for what safety means to us and for where and when we feel safe. physically and emotionally. Physically, some of us love the challenge of risky activities, anywhere from skydiving to being a journalist in a war zone. During the pandemic, some folks felt safe enough not to wear masks, while others are still wearing them. And undoubtedly, there will be some people out there tomorrow intentionally not wearing eclipse glasses. Emotionally, some of us, for any number of reasons, feel safer with our dogs and cats than we do with other people. I think we can safely say that defining safety is very subjective. And it depends on our race, our ethnicity, our age, our sex, our gender identity, our economic and social privilege, where we live, past experiences of trauma, and more. Our society associates safety with security. Security systems and guards protect our property and possessions. The Departments of Defense and Homeland Security are supposed to keep us safe from enemies, foreign and domestic. Many people own guns, thinking they'll defend themselves that way. We speak of vulnerability, letting down our defenses, as though these are bad things. We build walls. It amazes me that the ancient defense strategy of surrounding castles or whole cities with walls and moats continues to this day. Americans cried, "Build the wall," to keep people desperate for safety from crossing our borders. A 440-mile-long wall between Israel and the West Bank provides what Israelis call a security barrier and what Palestinians call a prison wall, a wall of apartheid. And then there are the invisible walls, the ones we erect around ourselves for self-protection, maybe to shield our hearts from getting hurt once again, or maybe to avoid expanding our world to include the other, because that might mean change. It might mean sharing or yielding some of our own power. It might even mean loving them. Do any of these human inventions and defense mechanisms, these guards and troops and weapons and walls, keep us safe? Or do they actually give us what's called a false sense of security? On October 7th, 2023, Hamas terrorists crossed the border from Gaza into Israel and slaughtered or took hostage over 1,200 Israelis, mostly civilians, dozens of children and elderly, many of them activists for justice and peace with Palestinians. One of the great horrors of that day was the many hours it took for any rescue to come from the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, or any other security operation. And if there was one thing Israelis trusted to protect and defend them, it was their military. With massive assistance from the United States, Israel has built one of the world's most powerful militaries and top intelligence operations. And Israel was widely considered to be the one safe place on earth where Jews were guaranteed safety. So it shocked the world, and most of all Israelis themselves, when Israeli authorities were not prepared for this attack, and they only started rescuing people after it was too late for many. And tragically, it was sheer pride, arrogance, and overconfidence that led to an utter collapse of safety. And the New York Times and other news outlets have reported that Israeli military and intelligence officials had knowledge of the Hamas plan over a year before it happened, but they dismissed it as impossible, just not worthy of attention. And Israelis felt abandoned and furious at their government According to a Jewish-Israeli journalist, Haggai Matar, quote, "These war crimes have rattled so many of us to our core. The false notion that Israelis can live in safety while Palestinians are routinely killed under a brutal system of occupation, siege, and apartheid came crumbling down. The only way to stop Palestinians from rising up against their oppressors is for Israel to stop that oppression and denial of their rights. It is justice, security, and a decent future for all of us or for none of us." Unquote. After October 7th, I read or heard constant reports of Israelis saying over and over and over again, "Why didn't they rescue us? Where were our saviors? Where were our armies, our government? Where were they? Why did they abandon us?" And my heart hurts for them, for the terror of that experience, the shattering of their trust, their sense of security, the devastation they suffered. But what totally breaks my heart, what I believe breaks the heart of God, is that the oppressed became the oppressor. And I wondered who abandoned who, because no one mentioned God. No one seemed to remember what God said through the prophets, the psalmists, the wisdom writers. Micah, "What does God require of you but to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God?" Amos, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Hosea, "Besides me, God, there is no savior." Proverbs, "Whoever trusts in God is kept safe." Psalm 27, "Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 23, "Yahweh is my shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And all those times, God says, "I'm here, fear not." So let's consider not the modern secular state of Israel today, but God's covenant people of ancient Israel, our ancestors in faith in the 8th century BC, which was one of the stormiest and most unstable times in their history. The Assyrian Empire was spreading throughout the ancient Near East, conquering one nation after another and bearing down on Israel. With Assyria to their north and Egypt to the south, they were surrounded by enemies, constantly under threat of invasion and exile. The worst threat to their safety, though, might have been within their own borders. Corruption, conspiracies, violence, power grabs, and bitterly divided political factions. They plowed through one king after another, each one assassinating the one before, each one vying for power and seeking to make alliances with the oppressors of their people for their own benefit. Today, we think of alliances with other nations as a good thing. To the prophets, though, these alliances often meant engaging in practices and policies that were contrary to their covenant with God. And in this case, among other things, Assyria required its allies to show loyalty and deference to it by worshiping its supreme god, Asher. Okay, what's so terrible? You do what you have to do to stay safe, right? And if God loves us so much, wouldn't God want us to be safe? Even if it means we have to break the covenant, just a little. Was ancient Israel any safer for cozying up to their oppressor and behaving like them as well? Were they any safer for ignoring God's calls for justice and for mercy, even if only among themselves in their own society? Sadly, no. Assyria eventually conquered and occupied Israel's northern kingdom, and it became just another one of Assyria's many provinces. The people were deported to other Assyrian provinces and replaced with other conquered peoples whom Assyria had deported from their lands. The prophet Hosea warned that reliance on either Assyria or Egypt would end not in security, but in exile. And through Hosea, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved my child, and out of Egypt, I called my child. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught them to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king, because they have refused to return to me." A bit later, God says, "I am Yahweh, your God. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no savior." And things haven't changed much in all these many centuries, have they? Occupation, displacement, resettlement, political factions, corruption, war. It all sounds so familiar. Hosea's message is as significant now as it ever was. Besides God, there is no savior. As people of faith, we talk a lot about salvation. The Latin root for the word, for that word salvation, is the same as the one for safety. So maybe for us, as people of faith, the most important question for us is who? Who provides our safety? Who is our Savior? Would we answer this question with fear or with faith? Would we answer it the same way the world answers it? Or would we answer it the same way that Jesus answers it? You know, when the oppressor comes for Jesus, how will he respond? Fight, flight, freeze, or faith? As always, Jesus shows us the way, God's way. His body says, fight. So he fights, not with outward weapons, but with the armor of God, with faith, with truth, righteousness, peace, healing, mercy, justice, love. He feels all the fear and dread and grief and pain that every human feels in such circumstances. And he knows that he is, in fact, ultimately safe and secure, held in the strong arms of Shomer Yisrael, the guardian of Israel, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who is with us, like the mom who takes us up in her arms and heals us, and the dad who lifts us up to his cheek or bends down to feed us, as the one who, better than anyone, understands betrayal and is acquainted with grief, who says, again through Hosea, "How can I hand you over, O Israel? My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. Well, the Holy One is certainly no mortal. The Holy One offers love. The Holy One stays awake. The guardian of Israel, unlike even the most well-meaning friends, will neither slumber nor sleep. This doesn't mean that in this world we won't have trouble. Many times, we will look at suffering, our own or someone else's, and wonder, where was God? And Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. To believe this does require faith, trust. When the world's perils are bearing down on us, God invites us into this deep, deep trust. And it's not easy. Love isn't easy. The way of the cross isn't easy. But take heart and be of good courage, because as it was for Jesus, you know, so it is for us. For God is our refuge and our strength, and in the time of trouble, a very present help.